Lord, your word tells us in the 12th chapter of Romans to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service. Father, the only reason it's acceptable is because Jesus' blood has made us acceptable. He has cleansed us and washed us, and so we come to you. We lay every burden, every problem, every situation. But most of all, you want us. You want us to come to you and yield to you and follow you and love you. We want to do that this morning. We come by faith. We approach your throne of grace. We pray that you would help us to do that completely and absolutely. It's our reasonable service. We want to be able to know the will of God for our lives. Help us to see that apart from doing that surrender, or apart from giving ourselves completely, we'll never know fully the will of God for our lives. And so we ask you to guide us and direct us and fill us and use us as you are the potter, we're the clay. Mold us, shape us, make us from day to day into the image of Christ as we're being transformed. We pray this morning you would use us. You would find vessels that you can use. We thank you for being with us. We thank you for living inside of us. We thank you for anointing us with your Spirit, for giving us power, to giving us grace to be able to serve you. And so we come this morning to serve you by worshiping you, by letting you know how grateful we are, how thankful we are. We pray for that individual, those individuals that might be here, maybe tuning in online, who don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. May even this morning, right now, they present their bodies to you. They say yes to Jesus. They believe on you. They trust in you. They look not to themselves to save themselves, but they look to Christ, the great sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the substitute that died on the cross in our place. May they see in him the judgment and the justice of God poured out for their sin. And may they see in Jesus the only way, the means by which we're transformed, we're saved, we're redeemed, we're purchased by the blood of Christ. Thank you for this wonderful time with you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, please. Let me welcome you. I got Jonathan's vouchers, man. Bless his heart. Thank you, Jonathan, for the vouchers. All right. Let me mention also one thing real quickly. On Wednesday nights, we do eat before the service. It starts around 6-ish. And this actual, technically, it starts at 6:45. So we'd love for you to come for that. This coming Wednesday night, our theme, we do have a theme. We decided to have a theme last Wednesday night if you missed the service. It's salads. Salad theme. If you make a mistake and bring a T-bone, that's okay. I'll be more than happy to oblige you. But it is a salad theme. If you want to bring a salad or pasta salad, whatever you want to do, we'd love to have that. Or whatever you want to bring, we'd love to just accommodate that. We have a good time of fellowship beforehand. Just want to let you know that. So it's going to be a good crowd downstairs to hear Ryan Karp share about the Lord Jesus in all the feasts. The Lord's all over the place in the Old Testament. And we encourage you to think about that and come just expecting that and invite somebody to come hear that. It'd be a good crowd. We always... It's sort of packed down there anyway, but it's going to be fun this Wednesday night. See what God does. Okay, we're in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans. We're looking at verse 14. We're moving fast. If you need a Bible, don't have one. If you hold your hand up until the usher gets to you, we'll be in this 15th chapter of the book of Romans. This verse starts a theme that Paul gives regarding ministry, but this first verse is so filled with things that I felt like, man, we don't need to rush through this 14th verse. So let's read it. Paul says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Let's pray again. Lord, we want to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And we pray in the name of Jesus that this word would impact our hearts, that we would look at ourselves in light of the mirror of the Word as we hold our life up against the Scripture, against the Word, against this verse, particularly when it comes to growing in the Lord and Christian maturity. And I just want to pray that no matter where we are in our journey, in our walk with Christ, we would understand you set before us what we should be aiming towards. Of course, ultimately, we're aiming for Jesus. We're looking at that individual, that we are to look to Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Nevertheless, we come to these verses and we pray, Lord, that you would touch our heart and we would hunger and thirst. We're reminded of Paul in Philippians, how he pressed on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. And I pray that we would be men and women, believers who pursued Christ. And even though we know you and we found you and you found us, we pursue you. We want to know more about you, and particularly when it relates to our own personal walk and our growth. So we just ask your blessing upon our study this morning. May you be glorified in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, one of the tragedies, I think, in our culture, particularly when it comes to church culture today, is the lack of, I think, biblical literacy. A lot of believers don't know the Bible. They're not taught the Word. And so in our fellowship, we just go through the Bible. We teach the Word. That's our goal. And so one of the results of all that, I think, what we're seeing in our culture is when it comes to education, in some ways, a dumbing down, you know, in our culture. It's sad, really. And at the same time, we see that happening within the church, where believers can be saved for a lot of years and not really know the Bible and not really understand the Word and the application. That's why, again, on Wednesday night, when Ryan Karp's going to be sharing as a Messianic Jew about how Jesus is found in the Old Testament feast, it's going to be a fascinating opportunity to learn and grow. But it's part of that growing process and maturity. As we come to this verse, Paul sort of lays out. Remember, I had a hard time really, I was thinking, what kind of titles or what kind of, you know, can I lay out the theme really of this one verse? And I think Christian maturity, I think my wife felt it was a little hokey, but it's okay. It's still good. But anyway, Christian maturity. What does Christian maturity look like? Well, I think in some ways this is what it looks like. And I'll share that in a minute. So as we think about our own lives, I want to say to myself or look at myself saying, am I growing in grace and in knowledge towards Christ as I'm being changed from glory to glory to becoming more like Jesus? We're reminded of a verse in the Bible that says God's put this treasure, talking of the Holy Spirit, in earthen vessels so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He's put the Holy Spirit living inside of us so that the power, the effect of the Holy Spirit living in us is not from ourselves. It's not because of us, it's the Holy Spirit doing all this. Well, I think in some ways this verse sort of encapsulates that thought, that we are to be vessels that God can use to minister, to serve, to teach, to help other people to come to know Jesus. Not only in that practical teaching, but in the way that we live. The Bible talked about leadership in the church is not sharing certain things. Leadership in the church is just the example we give. Paul talks to the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says the elders should be examples to the flock. Not lords over God's here. It's not individuals that dominate or control, but simply by setting the example. Paul the apostle said, be therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Well, what does that look like? Well, I would submit to you this 14th verse is what it looks like. When we talk about being an example. And so all of us as believers, we never come to a point where we say, I've got it. Or I'm here. We need to have the heart of Paul when he says, I press on towards the mark. Paul said, not as though I'd already attained. I'm not there yet, but I press on. Paul referred to that. We've referred to that a number of times, that work of the Holy Spirit by which there's this energy, there's this life inside of me. There's this something other than myself, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's in work in my life, and he's giving me an interest and a thirst for Jesus and for the Word that is beyond myself, something greater than me that continues to work inside of me and moving us and stirring us. And there may be times when we come to this place, because Christian life is up and down, right? You know, you and I go through these all the time. You know, this all of a sudden we're revived, we're stirred, we have this passion, and then a week or a month or a year later, it sort of wanes. Then we rededicate ourselves, we present our bodies, we say, Lord, I'm going to recommit myself, and when that stirring happens again. Paul the apostle, encouraging Timothy, a young pastor in the church at Ephesus, said, stir up the gift of God, which was in you by the putting on of hands of the laity, or the presbytery, which means the elders. They prayed for Timothy, the Holy Spirit anointed him. And Paul says, stir that gift up. Don't just be satisfied where you are. And I think in some ways this verse is designed to create a desire in me to mature, to grow in maturity, to press on. We go back, and we've been doing that in our study of this book of Romans, back to that 12th chapter. We presented our bodies as a living sacrifice. We should do that. And incidentally, that's not a one-time thing. That happens over and over and over. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And I think in some ways we do that because we come to a verse like this and say, Lord, I am not where that verse talks about. I'm not in that situation. Or maybe I am a little bit, but I want to continue to grow and mature so that this verse is being producing the work of God in my life. I'm holding myself up. As a matter of fact, this verse talks about that. Able also to admonish one another. Noutheteo, the Greek word is noutheteo, one another. Literally means holding ourselves up against the word and comparing ourselves to the word and saying, am I like this? The Bible says we're to examine ourselves whether in the faith. The Bible says we're to prove or test our own selves. How do we do that? By the word. The Bible talks about not being conformed, but be transformed. The renewing of our mind. How do we do that? By the word. The word does that. So this verse is extremely important in light of Christian growth. What does our culture need? What does the church need today? We need mature believers. We need to see people saved and then taught the Bible and growing in grace and in knowledge to maturity and going out there and letting Christ use them in whatever ministry, whatever calling, whatever place, whatever job, whatever family situation you find yourself, letting Jesus work in and through your life so that people are ministered to through you, by the Holy Spirit, living out His life through you so that they're also called. And this verse, I think in some ways, highlights that. So let's look at this verse in verse 14. Paul says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren. Now let me, in the first chapter of Romans, Paul mentioned the fact he had never been to Rome. He'd not been there yet. He wanted to go. He had purposed to go from time to time, but was never allowed to go. But all of a sudden he's talking about this statement, I'm confident. The idea is I'm resting, I'm assured, I've got this inward peace. What we see in this statement is Paul, being a minister of the gospel, has this heart for believers. He's got a heart for people. And he wants to see Jesus formed in the lives and hearts of the believers that he's serving and ministering to wherever he goes, whether it's in Ephesus or Corinth or Athens, whatever it may be. And even though he's never been to Rome, he's confident. He's got this inward rest. There's nothing worse. Maybe you're a mom or dad and you have a son or daughter that's not following Christ. There's nothing that brings worse anxiety or concern like, man, they don't know Jesus. Because ultimately, the only thing that's really important is if that son or daughter knows Christ. That's the ultimate goal that we have as believers, that they know Jesus. Because what difference does it make anything ultimately if they die and go to hell? But when they don't know Christ or they're not following Jesus, it creates a lot of anxiety. It creates a lot of concern. We talked about that when Paul, coming to that passage in Romans, says, I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, meaning the Jews. And he had just finished that 8th chapter where he talked about this amazing work of God in my life where God's predestined me to be conformed to the image of Christ. God's going to make me like Jesus. There's this amazing joy and yet this sadness because he sees the Jewish nation rejecting the Messiah. It created this anxiety and concern because these people are not accepting and embracing their Messiah. And then we come to this verse. I am confident. I've got this inward rest. What a difference between saying that in that 9th chapter of Romans where Paul's saying, I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. I wish that I would be able to go to hell if that meant the Jews could be saved. There's no one that's made more of a sacrifice to save the Jews than Jesus did. You can't add to what he's done. It's finished. The most that could be done has been done through Christ. So there's nothing that you and I can do to add to that. That doesn't mean we can't let our light shine or be an example or witness and share or pray. But what I'm saying to you is this whole idea in this first statement about the peace that Paul had because he saw this church in Rome and he heard about it. He may have met some of these people over the years. Aquila and Priscilla were two people that are associates of Paul. He met them. They had been, the Jews had been commanded to leave Rome. And so the Jews had exited Rome, and Paul had run into these people, and he heard about the church there in Rome and their lives, more than likely from Aquila and Priscilla. And he had great confidence. Or when someone in our family passes away and they die, and they know Jesus. Even though it's a sad, hard thing, that gives tremendous peace. Paul the Apostle said, we don't sorrow like those that have no hope. Our sorrow, we do sorrow when someone dies, but when they know Jesus, we know they're with the Lord. And the difference is an enormous difference between that and someone that doesn't know Christ. I'm just pointing out to you, maybe in some ways your own heart, regarding individuals you know and love. And Paul is saying to these believers, I've got great confidence. I'm resting in the fact that you are, ultimately what he's going to say, you're mature. You're walking with Jesus. You apparently have presented your body as a living sacrifice. You're knowing what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. And so we'll look at that this morning in this context of what he's saying here. Because he's talking here really in this 14th verse on down about ministry, his own ministry. But he's pointing out that you are also able to admonish or nuthateo one another. We'll talk about that in a minute. And it's great confidence. Or it's almost like you know, if you've ever been in a situation where you're sending people out, you've discipled them, you've taught them, or maybe you've trained them, or you have someone come to your business, and you're training them how to do a certain job, and all of a sudden you let them go, and they're doing it. And they're doing a great job. It's like, good. It's like a relief. What happens when they're not doing a good job, or they don't know what they're doing? It creates this sense of maybe I failed, or all the things you go through. And yet Paul had this enormous, not that he sent them out, he'd never been there to Rome, at least not yet. He's going to go in chains to Rome, see that in the book of Acts. But he has this enormous confidence. Look what he says also in chapter 14. And I said before, this verse is loaded with truth. I mean, you can't rush through this verse and realize the significance of it in our lives, in my life, in your life, regarding following Jesus. And I don't know how you do what you do. Some people are afraid to underline the Bible. I love marking it and underlined. I got this underlined. But Paul says here, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. In other words, the character of Jesus is shining out of your life. The idea of goodness is not just being sweet, but it's the character of Christ. It is somehow this whole result of the Holy Spirit indwelling and transforming your life and this Jesus flowing out of you and the way that you relate to people. He's been talking about that in these earlier chapters. About the body of Christ, about connecting with each other and loving each other, the differing gifts. And we are to deal with each other so that it ministers grace. Doesn't mean it's always easy. Doesn't mean it's always fun. But it's necessary. He talked about this idea of goodness. Let me just mention a definition. It's the Greek word agathos. I don't mean to be in the Greek too much. There's two words I want to talk about this morning. Agathos and also netheteo. But it means a moral quality of regenerate persons. But there's two words used for goodness in the Greek. Let me just read a statement about this regarding this word. It says it distinguishes this two words, krestos and agathos. There's two words, krestos and agathos. This is the word agathos. It says the former, which is krestos, means it describes the kindlier aspects of goodness. Meaning you're real sweet. You're gentle and kind and all that. But the latter, which is agathos, means it includes the sterner qualities by which doing good to others is not necessarily by gentle means. In other words, I may confront somebody, but that's good. Jesus confronted people, but God is good always. And this word simply means, and this is a very important when it comes to the latter part of this verse, I want you to remember this. Agathos means sometimes in a firm, stern way. It's almost like loving discipline. That's good. The Bible says, he that spares the rod hates the child. Discipline's important. I talked to an individual recently that, if you don't allow a person, a child, to reap what they sow, if you always intervene and rescue them and enable them, they never learn that you reap what you sow. But the truth is the truth. You always reap what you sow. It's just a matter of time. And loving someone is allowing them to face the consequences sometimes of their actions. So Paul is saying that you also are full of goodness. This idea of the character of Jesus, the idea that God's filling me, overflowing me. This word fill means to overflow. What did Jesus say about Ezekiel having that picture of stepping out in the water and it's up to the ankles and going a little further and it's up to the knees and the thighs and all of a sudden it's a river. And the whole passage is related to me walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. So deep in the Lord, so committed to Christ. It goes back to the 12th chapter of Romans. I present my body as a living sacrifice. I want to be filled with goodness. I don't want to just have this quality of goodness. I want to be filled. I want to have it overflow in my life. I want somehow it to be a notable part or distinguishing characteristic of my life. That somehow when people meet me, run into me, talk to me for any length of time, somehow Jesus is in the middle of it. Somehow the Lord is mentioned or brought out, or the character of Christ or the person of Jesus, or your relationship with Christ, or somehow I'm fishing for. You know, I walked in the classroom this morning and there was a little one down there, and he had a little fishing pole in the back in the classroom before the service, and he was fishing. Had a little magnet. And this idea of fishing, we're the point is sometimes when we're talking to people, we're fishing for some way to get Jesus in there. We're filled with goodness. And if we fish long enough and we talk to a person long enough, Jesus is going to come out, because I can't but help but speak the things I've seen and heard. I can't but help but talk about the person who changed my life, transformed my life, the most important person in all of creation. And if you don't know him, you're done. There's no hope for you. So the point is, this idea of being filled with goodness is the character of God. That somehow my life and heart are presented to Jesus as a living sacrifice. It's holy, meaning set apart for and distinguishing. It's for him. It's his body. It's his life. It's acceptable by the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says God's made us accepted in the beloved, in Jesus. It's my reasonable service. The result of that is what? I'm filled. The Holy Spirit comes and fills me with the character of Jesus. He does something in me that I desperately need. I want to be more like him, because we always find ourselves coming short. We always find ourselves, man, I wish I had more. It goes back to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, goodness. The word goodness is agathos. The fruit of the Spirit. Filled with this agathos, this character of God in my life. Because I want my light to shine. I want to be an impact. I want to make a difference in people's lives. Don't you? When it's all said and done, when you breathe your last, you want to know that whatever I did, however God used me, I made a difference. Well, let me say this. Let Jesus get a hold of yourself. Present your body as a living sacrifice, and you will. No matter what, however small it is or big it is, it doesn't make a difference. Just let Jesus fill you. Give your life completely to him. The whole idea in that 12th chapter, verse 1, presenting my body as a living sacrifice, takes us back to the Old Testament where they had these sacrifices in Leviticus called a whole burnt offering. And the whole burnt offering, I believe, was the picture of Christ giving himself to us, but it is absolutely consumed on the fire of the altar. That is what Romans 12:1 says. I present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's my reasonable service. It brings up, like the Old Testament example, or showing us the sweet fragrance of Christ. Remember how in the Old Testament, when they burn these, the Bible says it's a sweet fragrance to the Lord. When these fragrances came up from the sacrifice, it would please the Lord. I want the fragrance of my life to be totally given to Jesus. And I want him to look down and say, wow, that smells good. There's an individual who's given their heart and life. That's a person that I can do what with? Fill them with goodness. I can fill them with the character of myself. He's put this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're just an earthen vessel. We're nobodies. But when I present my body as a living sacrifice, the treasure of the Holy Spirit comes flowing out of my life. The goodness of God comes bubbling out of me and it affects people around me. And my point is that's how other people are affected. That's how lives are changed by Christ in us, flowing out of us, flowing out of you. It provides comfort to any minister of the gospel, knowing there's a believer who's mature, who the character of Christ is flowing out. It's a great, peaceful thing. And Paul is saying that. Look also in verse 14. He says, I myself am confident concerning my brethren that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. He talks about this idea of being filled with knowledge. Again, being replete or overflowing with really what it means is an understanding. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or rightly interpreting or rightly applying the word of God. It's not that we just know the Bible and can quote verses. We understand what God's trying to say. The knowledge of understanding the Word of God, the basic doctrines, the teachings of the Scriptures. That's why Romans is so important. That's why we read Romans and study Romans. What is salvation? How did God save us? What is salvation or faith alone in Christ alone? What does that mean? How important is it? So we study the Word of God. This person says, Paul says, you are filled with knowledge. You understand the Word of God. You know how to apply it. You understand the application. You've let it affect you and impact your heart. And this is important. It's vital for my growth. What am I describing here? A mature believer. A mature believer is someone who is filled with goodness, who is filled with knowledge, who's looked at the Bible and says, this is God's letter to me. This is God's instructions to me. This is the revelation of God to us. This is a supernatural book, God-breathed, God-inspired, and God is speaking to us and showing us and revealing Himself to us through the Word. As we study the Bible, as we understand the Bible, as we grasp the meaning of it, as Jesus said regarding the Old Testament, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. It's all about me. So as we read about the Old Testament, as we look at that, we see Jesus all over the place. And what happens is our understanding begins to deepen. Our understanding of the Bible begins to grow. And we realize, wow, look at this. Wow, look at that. Wow, this is amazing. Because it all ties in. It is an amazing book. And so when you hear people say the Bible is just written by men, you laugh. You're going, you got to be kidding me. I can tell you saying that have never studied the Bible. Because if you studied it, you know that it's God-breathed. It's supernatural. It's powerful. The point is, a mature believer is someone not only who is allowing the character of Jesus to flow out, but someone who understands the Word. The Bereans were a people, the book of Acts, who searched the Scriptures. They searched the Bible daily. Paul said they did not give ourselves to us as we hoped, but they gave themselves by the will of God to us. Those, we hoped that they would just trust what we said. But they didn't. They searched the Scriptures. They studied the Word. Does what Paul say, these guys said, does it match up and line up with Scripture? And the Bereans were wise. Well, how are they going to know if it lines up with Scripture if they don't know the Word? Or another way to say that is, how are you going to know if what I'm saying or anybody else is saying is accurate unless you yourself know the Word? My challenge to you is to be filled with knowledge. Not just knowledge of science and math and all that. Knowledge of the Bible. Knowledge of the things that God's Word talks about. And Paul is saying to the church in Rome, you are filled with knowledge. You understand. You grasp these things. You're not ignorant people. You're not biblically illiterate. When I got saved, I knew that my heart was the Word. And Paul the Apostle said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I remember thinking, I need to know the Word. I need to know the Bible. I remember struggling with devotional time, struggling getting up. I'd try to wait late at night. I'd try to get up early in the morning. I tried everything. And I remember praying, Lord, help me. Just give me grace to be able to get and read the Word. Because my desire, my heart was every day. David said in Psalms, your Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Give us this day our daily bread. And I want to feed on the Word of God every day. And so I prayed, asked the Lord, help me. I can't do this. I'm undisciplined. And the Lord helped me. What is my point in saying that? We need, you need, I need daily time in the Word that I can grow. I need to somehow build a habit in my life, in your life, of Bible reading and Bible study and Bible meditation, not just coming on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night, but I need to get it in it for myself. And so I started that when I got saved, and it's been 45 years ago. And every morning, just like this morning, got up early, opened my Bible up to where I'm reading, just read through the Word. I'm in Joshua now. Just reading through the Word, just reading the Word. When I finish it, I start over again. Read it through the Word. Doing that for 40-something years. Why? Because the Bible is the most important book in all of the world. The Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They don't know me. They don't understand me. Well, how am I going to know Him? How could I know that good and acceptable and perfect will of God unless I allow the Word to transform me? As I hear the Word and let the Word speak to me, I began to understand and began to relate to the will of God, the Word of God, what God's heart is, the ways of God. I don't want to be destroyed for lack of knowledge. I don't want to be destroyed because I'm ignorant after all these years of knowing Jesus. I want to make it part. Here's my point. Christian maturity is not only the character of Jesus, but the knowledge and understanding of the Word and then rightly dividing the Word of truth. That means really not only rightly interpreting or understanding it in light of it all. In other words, I want to understand the Old Testament in light of the New, and the New in light of the Old. I want to understand it, but also I want to apply it right, accurately. I want to be able to say with David in Psalms, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May the words of my mouth be acceptable, Lord, in your sight. I don't want to say anything that's contrary to Scripture. I don't want to teach anybody anything that's not found solidly in the Word of God. When I come to a place where there's mysteries, and there are mysteries in the Word, I want to say that. Here's how I view it, but it's a mystery in some ways. But I will say this. God intends His Word to be understood. We have a teacher. That teacher is the Holy Spirit, who guides us into all truth. So when I get up in the morning and read the Bible, the Holy Spirit is sitting there teaching me, showing me, pointing out things to me. Boom, 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 boom. And He's faithful. That's why so often over the years I've run into people and I just tell, you know, people come out with all this new stuff, this weird stuff. You know, have you ever, you know what I'm talking about. And I tell them, I say, look, the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He lives in me, He lives in you, He lives in every believer. And now you're coming out with these weird things that I've never heard in my life. I've been saved 45 years. I've read hundreds of different people, heard many hundreds of sermons. I've studied church history. I know what the fathers have taught over the centuries. And where'd this come from? How can the same Holy Spirit that lives in me come out with this? See, my point is like it's crazy stuff. Because we have the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in every believer, and He's the teacher. Paul the Apostle, or John said, you need not any man teach you. That anointing that you've received and abides in you shall teach you all things. That's the Holy Spirit. How am I filled with knowledge? By the Holy Spirit. But I've got to present my body as a living sacrifice. I've got to make the cost and ask the Holy Spirit to help me to sacrifice myself to be disciplined in the reading and hearing of the Word. And God will do that. But then look in verse 14 also, finally. He says, you're filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish. The Greek word is nuthetēo. Able also to admonish. What that word means is you're holding people up. You're holding individuals up to the Scriptures. Somebody comes for you for help. Instead of you giving your opinion, you're able to hold up their life to the Word and say, here's what the Bible says. Here's what Scriptures teach. You're able to admonish one another. You're able to really, that remember that Greek word means sometimes firmly, sometimes confrontively. You're filled with goodness, agathos. And that means sometimes a hard thing. It's hard sometimes to say, look, the Word says this and you're not doing it. That's what it means. You are able to agathos. When I accepted Christ and got out of college a long time ago, I ran into an individual named Jay Adams. Jay Adams was an individual back in the 60s and 70s who pioneered biblical counseling. And he came out with a series on counseling, biblical counseling. He called it nouthetic counseling. And this Greek word, nouthetēo, that was the main thought. In other words, this verse says that you as a mature Christian are able to counsel. You're able to admonish one another. Or another way to say that is any mature Christian who knows the Word and has the Holy Spirit is able to counsel anybody that's struggling and having problems. I had a guy call me a while back, and he was at another church, and he said, I need counseling. And I said, well, what, have you gone to your pastor? Have you gone? Yep, they don't offer it. He was having marriage problems. And I said to him, look, here's what to do. Find any couple in your church that is mature, that knows Jesus, that you know is a mature believer, and to simply go and say, can you help us? And open up. And my saying that was based upon this statement. You are able to counsel one another. You're able to bring people to the Word. If you're a mature believer, don't think that you're unqualified and don't have whatever. Now, the world wants qualifications. They want some degree. But Paul the Apostle is saying that you're able to admonish, nouthetēo, hold people up to the Word. So people come to you with marriage problems. You say, well, here, what does the Bible say about marriage? What does the Bible say about getting along? What does the Bible say in Romans even? Or Ephesians. And we're able to say, here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Scriptures teach. Here's what the Word of God says. And this is so vital to us because you are able, if you're a believer and know the Lord and know the Word and fill with all goodness, you're able to admonish or hold up people to the Word. People need to be able to come to you and say, look, I'm having struggles. Well, what is it? Think about it like this. What is your goal? My only goal, ultimately, is to bring that person face to face with Jesus. Right? It's only the Lord can help. Only the Lord can heal. Only the Lord can restore. Only the Lord can reveal. So the Lord's got to illuminate. But I, as an instrument of God, I just want to be a vessel that God can use. I want to share the Word. Oh, I can give my opinion. I can go to all kind of you know models that the psychology gives us. But I want to go back to the Bible, the teaching of the Word, because it is sufficient for every need, every basic need. And here's what God said. Here's what the Word says. Here's what Jesus has to say. Here's the Scripture. His examples, positive or negative. I tell people all the time, if you just do what the Bible says, you'll be fine. I mean, that is great. It's true. But if you don't do what the Bible says, you're going to be in trouble. The key is, what does the Bible say? And that's where it comes in, where a mature believer who knows the Bible is able to say, here, a verse. Now, here's the deal. The Holy Spirit's going to help you. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, He will bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. So there are times that you know, whenever I teach, I come up with a basic outline, okay? I mean, half the stuff I talk about on a Sunday morning, I didn't plan on it, didn't think about it. And my goal in doing that is that the Holy Spirit would just have the freedom as I teach to bring a verse to mind or a thought to mind. And if I believe that the Holy Spirit, I'll run with that. I just trust the Lord. And what is my point? The same thing's true with you. If you just go and step out, open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it, God said. Just open your mouth. Get involved, wade into the situation, and trust the Holy Spirit. Lord, this is way over my head. That's right, but who cares? It's not way over His head. If you'll step out and just trust the Lord, He will give you the verses, He will guide you, He'll bring thoughts to your mind. That's part of being led by the Spirit, listening to what God's saying. And all of a sudden, you'll hear someone share their heart. Now, you got to listen. One of the keys in ministering to people is the listening. Don't just be all there talking all the time, but you've got to listen. But when you listen and you hear, then you're able to share. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what God's Word says. There's a time for everything under the sun. There's a time to be quiet. There's a time to talk. Here's my point. You have to trust the Holy Spirit. You've got to trust God. Whatever's not of faith is sin. We live and walk by faith. Which simply means I don't wait until I feel comfortable. There's an opportunity here. Someone is hurting. I know Jesus. Or look at it like this, at least I can pray. If real ministry is all to be bringing people to Jesus and let Jesus minister, that's ultimately what it is. At least I can pray. I can say to that person, let us go before the Lord and ask the Lord to work in this situation. I may not know the answers, but He does. I may not know the verses, but He does. But let's go to the Lord. Let's go to Jesus. And you can be that conduit by which the Holy Spirit brings that person to Christ. And all of a sudden, they're asking, Lord, help me. Lord, my marriage has fallen apart. My life has fallen. I'm filled with fear and anxiety. Please guide me. And the Lord will work. He'll give you a verse. He'll give you a thought. Paul the Apostle is saying to the church of Rome, you're able to admonish or nuthateo one another. You're mature. You're filled with God's character. You're filled with an understanding of the Bible. Therefore, really by just logic, you are able, therefore, to admonish. You're able to take that goodness and character of Jesus. You're able to take that knowledge of the Bible and combine those two and come to any situation and any problem and bring the word. But we have to trust the Lord's able to do that, that God's able to use me in some form or fashion. Paul says we're able. We're able to do this. That's you if you're a mature believer. You say, well, I'm not a mature believer. How long have you been saved? Well, 50 years. I've read the Bible 1,000 times, but I still don't. No excuses. You are able. You know, or look at it like this. If you have been through situations, the 1 Corinthians, or I think it's 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, says the things that happened unto me have happened for your benefit. And what he's saying there is the experiences you've had, positive and negative, have equipped you. And I've learned over the years that the negative experiences that I've had over the years as a Christian are simply expanding my ability to minister to other people. Paul's equipping me. And the school of God is sometimes experiences that are hard. I've been through that. I've been through that situation. We've been through that trial. We've been through this rocky situation and this situation. And the Lord has worked, and I've seen how God's worked. Now I'm able to help other people. Paul said, I'm able to comfort other people with the same comfort I received. And so you have been through situations. Please understand, that's God's school. That's God's equipping. That's God's, working in your heart. That's God giving you this fill with the goodness and knowledge. And you're able to come and say, here's what the Lord did in my life, in my marriage, in my life, or my kids, or my situation, or my job when I was in that situation. If it fits, if the shoe fits, wear it. At least we can pray. Have you ever felt confident that you're able to be used by God in whatever situation you're in? Because you realize, as Paul said, it's the Holy Spirit. It's not me. He put this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power, this amazing work that God's going to do in this earthen vessel is not from you. It's God. And you're able to step back and say, look what God has done, because it's definitely not me. I'm just an earthen vessel. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close our study, I want to lift up every person here. And I pray that you would grant and build confidence, not confidence in themselves, but confidence in you. Confidence that it is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the person of Jesus living inside of me that is able to, more than able, to face any situation and any problem and somehow shed light or bring hope and encouragement. Father, I know the enemy would love to say that we're not competent. We're not able. The Bible says that if we're believers and we know Jesus, that you've given us the Holy Spirit, you've given us an understanding of the Word. And I just want to pray this morning that as we grow, as we mature, as we study the Bible, as we present our bodies and we're not conformed by the world but transformed, that we will be more and more apt to step out in situations and recognize the fact the Holy Spirit is living inside of me. I don't ever want to have an arrogant attitude. I don't want to ever have some attitude that I can do this. We can't do this. But you can. And the key, as we have said over and over again in our study of Romans, is the 12th chapter. We present our body as a living sacrifice. I'm dead to myself, dead to my own goals. I'm totally a whole burnt offering, totally surrendered. It's not me that lives, it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And And so being a believer who has died to ourselves, we trust the Holy Spirit is able to use us in any situation. And there's times that we don't even have a clue what to do, but all of a sudden, the Lord will begin to move through us. I think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how in the midst of a situation, He will use a gift or He'll bring a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. The Holy Spirit will use us. He wants to use us. He wants us to minister. And I pray that we would pursue you so that we would be, as this verse tells us, mature Christians, able to admonish one another. He's referring there to the ministry within and in the context of the body of Christ, which is what he's been talking about these last couple of chapters. We're able to admonish one another, minister to one another, serve one another, talk to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, and ministering to one another the word of God, and building each other up and encouraging one another. And sometimes that Greek word agathos means confronting each other in love, but firmly, but always holding that person's life up to the word, not ourselves, not our opinions. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the scriptures teach. Here's what Jesus has taught us. And I pray in the name of Jesus, you would give us that confidence again in you living and working in us. But that confidence comes when we really die to ourselves. Paul the Apostle said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I don't want to frustrate the grace of God. I want to allow the life of Jesus be lived through my life. I want to be out of the way so that Jesus can move through me and minister to people around me. Give me the grace to be filled with goodness and filled with knowledge. Help me to understand that by knowing you, I'm able to admonish or to hold each other up to the word. We're competent. We're able to minister the word of God to other people. Not because we're some Greek experts or Hebrew experts, simply because we are believers and we're followers of Christ. You told us to come and learn from you. That's what we do every Sunday, every Wednesday, every study, every time we gather, even with you in the mornings. I know in my life, I get up in the morning and I get the Bible out and you're the one that teaches. You're the one that guides into all truth. You're the one that instructs. You're the one that applies. You're the one that brings the application. You do it all. We just need to be out of the way so that you can live through us, Lord. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And when you do that, and when people's lives are affected, we give you the praise. As the Bible says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of God. People look and say, wow, it can't be that guy. It's got to be the Lord. And we want to be able to minister in such a way that people know it's just the Lord. It's just the Lord working in us. Certainly not our ability. And that's the truth in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me say there's a group of people after the service who would love to nuthateo you. They're up here. They love to pray with you, talk to you. If you're not a believer and you want to be introduced to Christ, they'd love to introduce you to Jesus. They have red badges on that says ministry team. But they're up here at the altar, and we encourage you to hunt somebody down. Let me remind you of the food trucks outside. I haven't heard thunder and lightning, so I'm very excited. And I'm just praying, Lord, just let it be great until we get finished here this afternoon. So I hope you have a wonderful time and can stay for lunch. And if you didn't get your voucher, please, I'll give you Jonathan's, okay? Or you can see Susan after the service. I'm sure she'll be out there by the whatever. Susan, are you here? I think she's downstairs probably. There's a lot of people downstairs getting ready for you guys. But also, I'm sure we will run out of room downstairs in the fellowship hall. There are tables set up outside and also in the youth rooms, I think. So may the Lord bless you. Let's pray right now for the food real quick. Let's all stand. Father, we just continue to pray that you would bless the weather and allow us to meet in fellowship. Your word talks about how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And that certainly is expressed by fellowship. And we're so excited and thankful for the lunch of the day. We continue to ask your blessing on the weather. Lord, keep us safe. Help us to know that the Bible says the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. We can do everything we can do, but ultimately you're the one that keeps us and watches over us. Bless each person. Bless the kids. May they be kept safe and no injuries. I thank you for the blow-ups out there and the slides and all the things going on. We just pray for a wonderful, safe time of fellowship. I pray you'd bless it, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. We'll close the song. God bless you.